Like the pastor told me to have a good time, and I'm going to have a good time this morning. I hope you have your Bible. I want you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 6. And while you're turning there, let me just quote you something from a man by the name of John Phillips. He said, you know, in Exodus we see how God gets his people out of Egypt, but in Leviticus we see how God gets Egypt out of his people. Exodus begins with sinners. Leviticus begins with saints. Exodus shows the way out of bondage. The book of Leviticus shows us the way into the sanctuary of God. Exodus is the book of deliverance. Leviticus is the book of dedication. I've been praying for weeks about what to share with you today in this chapel service. And my mind went back to a number of years ago when I was in seminary. And I thought about those days in seminary and how easy it was in the midst of study and routine and daily life and work and all of the things that went with it for a man or a woman's heart to grow cold in the things of the Lord. One of the greatest dangers I think we all face is when we handle the things of God, they can become mundane. They can become routine. And to me, one of the greatest tragedies that I see as a pastor is a pastor who has become no longer in awe of God or of his work. One of the great burdens that I have is when I see people who no longer have the fire of God burning in their heart. It's tragic too when you do as I did a few years ago, sat in my car in the alley beside the church with a young preacher who was one of the finest preachers I've ever heard. He preached in my pulpit and I had a great love for him. I knew him in the days when he was playing football and when God was just working so mightily in his life. And so we sat in the alley, he'd lost his ministry, lost his wife, lost his family. And with tears running down his face, he said, you know, I know this goes with the territory. But he said, boy, it hurts to lose everything that's dear to you. And I kept thinking in my mind, how did he lose all of these things? A dynamic growing church, a strong pulpit ministry, a precious wife and children, got involved with somebody else. It cost him everything. I had a man a year and a half ago sitting in my study who came to see me after he got out of prison. A young man that's been on our mission field. I don't know what happened to him, but he molested his children on the mission field. And I remember when he was working as an intern in our church and I was helping him with some of his studies. And I remember him with a heart that was literally on fire for God and winning people to the Lord and loving and caring for his family and taking care of them. I remember his first trip home on furlough, how excited we were and the ministry that he shared with us. And somehow in the work out there, he got caught up in things in his life that just he could not control, and he said that he just got further into sin and he ended up in prison. Here's what's sad, as he sat in my office talking with me, he said, I don't even know where my wife is today. She divorced me. And she's gone. I don't even know where she is. I have a son who's a drug addict, a daughter who had a baby out of wedlock, and who is now in prison because that grandbaby of mine drowned because while she was giving it a bath, she was drunk and she passed out and the baby drowned in the tub. When he was released from prison, his daughter was in the women's prison just down the road. I looked at him and I said, Tom, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? And he said, I'm going to try to pick up the pieces. I would like somehow to finish well, but I know that everything's against me to do that. I love this man. He's been a friend, and he still is a friend. But somehow, somewhere, his heart got cold. And he carried on his ministry in the routine and in the everyday affairs, and somehow that heart grew cold. At one time in my prayer notebook, I had 10 pastors, preachers, who were no longer pastoring because sin had gotten into their life. Four of them were spending time in prison. One for stealing from his church, what Dr. Patterson mentioned a few moments ago. The other three for immorality. And as I thought about coming here today, I thought about, you know, I'm looking out into the faces of men and women that God has called, that the hand of God is upon, and I know that many of your hearts are so on fire for the Lord, and I know that you're just so full of fervor to get out of here and get to the work and to the ministry that God's called you to, and I'm probably addressing somebody this morning that ought to go to Caribou, Maine. If your heart gets warm enough, you'll hear the call of God. This is an interesting passage to me. In my quiet time the other morning, it just jumped off the page, and it was as though God said, this is what I want you to speak about in that chapel service, and I just want you to take a few moments with me. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And I want you to underline that line. The fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers, he shall put on his body, and take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. There it is again, underline it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. There it is again, three times in these few verses. It shall never go out. I want to speak to you this morning on the fire that's on the altar of your heart. My prayer is that there is a fire burning this morning on the altar of your heart. My prayer is that God is doing a work in your life, that every day of your life, you're getting to know Him better, you're getting closer to Him, you're walking more in the center of His will, you're experiencing His touch in your life in the area of holiness and righteousness, that God is really doing a work in you. But I also know that when you're in a school like this, where you're in chapel like this, and you hear the speakers, and you're under great professors, and you're in the Bible studying and reading, you know it's easy to let the thing go that keeps the heart burning. And that's that quiet place where you meet with God, where you and God come together. And you know, that was something to me unique about the altar. It was the altar where a man would go. The altar for the burnt offering was where the man would go, the average man would go. And when he would take the offering, whether it was from the herd or the flock or whatever it was, that man would take his hands and he would place them upon the head of that sacrifice. And then that man would kill that sacrifice and shed its blood. And the priest would take it and prepare it and lay it upon that altar. And as it were, it was the place where a man could meet with God. And all the interesting thing to me is that when a man met with God there, he was always coming when he came to that burnt offering to face his sins. It was a place where he would find, look to the sacrifice, and it was a place where that man would find forgiveness. And to me, it's when we meet with the Lord in the secret places of our heart and in our personal life, what we commonly call the quiet time. It's when we get alone with God and we're away with God. It's there that the altar of our heart becomes the place where we meet with God, where we face our lives and what needs to be changed, and where we also are willing to look to Him who is the sacrifice. And it's the place where we find forgiveness and where the Lord does a special work in our lives. Now, I want you to notice two things in this passage. You've already seen it three times. He said, the fire on the altar shall never go out. He says, the fire on the altar shall be kept burning. And there were two responsibilities that the priest had. One, the Bible says that he had to remove the ashes. Look at verse 10. It says that he shall take up the ashes of the burnt offering. The Bible says he was to change his clothes and take it out to a clean place. In other words, the ashes had to be removed every single morning. And boy, I think how significant that is in all of our lives, because one of the great dangers we have in our personal lives is that we let the ashes begin to accumulate in our life and it builds up in our life. And the danger is that these ashes that need to be removed will sooner or later put out the fire of God in our life. ashes have to be removed. Now, I know that there are a lot of things that we can think about with ashes, but I want you to think about there are a lot of things that can come into a person's life. We know it needs to be confessed and removed. We may even be willing to talk to the Lord about it, but we're not willing to really repent of it. We don't have a godly sorrow that leads us to a genuine repentance to turn from something in our life that we need to turn from. But removing the ashes means we're willing to deal thoroughly with whatever it is that God has placed upon our heart, with whatever it is that will hinder us from having the fire of God burning in our life, from having a zeal for the things of the Lord. You know, I don't know why it is that sometimes we just kind of dabble at things, don't we? We know we kind of flirt around with things. And it's amazing to me, I deal with men in the church all the time, and they keep coming back for the same old thing, the same old thing, the same old thing. And what I think is, you know, they're sorry for what they've done, or maybe sorry they've been caught, or, you know, it's having an effect on their life, and they want to ask God's forgiveness, and they want to claim 1 John 1:9, but they're not willing to genuinely have a godly sorrow over what's going on in their life that leads to a repentance that helps them to really remove the ashes of their life. I want to tell you, there's probably some men sitting here this morning. And though there's some things going on in your life right now that God's not pleased with, God will not honor, you know it's affecting you spiritually, you know it's affecting the fire in your heart, you know it's affecting your witness for Jesus Christ, you know you're allowing yourself to cool off, and you know exactly what it is. Right now, if we just bowed our heads, that thing would come immediately to your mind, and it may be something that you've confessed a number of times, but what you've not been willing to do is to have a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that helps you to remove the ashes from your life and to make a clean sweep of what needs to be cleaned in your life. I would ask you this morning, are there some ashes that need to be removed from your life? Some things that you've permitted to remain in your life that, remember, if you are not willing to become clean with God and make a clean sweep with God, sooner or later those ashes will be allowed to put out the fire that's in your heart. Now I want you to think with me about a second thing that he says. Every morning the priest was also to put the wood on the fire. You see, it's almost like Paul talked about in the New Testament when he said in the book of Ephesians and again in Colossians, there are some things that we have to put off and there are some things that we have to put on in our lives. Man, you need to read carefully Ephesians chapter 4. You need to read carefully in Colossians where Paul talks about, because we're new creations, we're new creatures in Christ, there are some things that need to be put off in our life. There are things that ought to be put on. I look at the things we put off as the ashes, where we clean out the life. The things that we put on are the things that are put the wood on the fire so that God can use us, so that we can be effective in the things of the Lord. I find two things interesting in this. If you will, look with me carefully at two verses down here, because the Bible speaks about something in verse 12. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning. It's something that we keep burning. You see, God's ready to do his part, but it's our part to keep the fire burning in our heart. Somebody says, well, what I really need is the Holy Spirit to touch me and to fill me. The Holy Spirit's more than willing to touch you and to fill you. The Holy Spirit is ready to use you in a mighty way. We become the obstacle, the problem, for God to be able to use us. Now watch this with me. The Bible says that the fire shall be kept burning on it. Notice he says, it shall not be put out. And then if you notice in verse 13, he says, a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. You know what God showed me in this? First of all, the Bible says it shall not put out. Did you know that a fire can be deliberately put out? Well, just a few weeks ago, I was having some woods cleaned out behind my house, and I got out there with some of the men that were cleaning, and man, we were cutting down trees, and we built a huge fire, and we were burning, and we were throwing logs on it and limbs on it. And that night, as I got ready to go to bed, the fire was still burning pretty good, and the coals were red hot. We burned about 8 trees up that day. And as I looked at that fire, I thought, should I go get the hose and drag it down here and wet this thing down and hose this down and put this fire out, or should I kind of just maybe let it burn out on its own? Well, it was too much work to go get the hose. I just figured it would burn the woods down. I'd burn the woods down. So I just left the fire. All night long, I got up and I'd go open the blinds and look out into the woods. And there it was. It was just glowing. But by morning, it was nothing but cold ashes. You see, what I did is just simply what the Bible says here. It shall never go out. I let the fire go out by neglect. I just didn't put anything on the fire. I just kind of watched it and let it go out. But now the other way I could have done it is I could have gotten a hose and gone over there and doused it with water and literally put the fire out. And isn't it interesting that God says to the priest, to those who are to serve him, to those who represent God, he said, listen, the fire is never to go out. He said, first of all, you don't put the fire out. And I'm going to tell you this morning, there's some ways that we can deliberately put the fire out. Somebody says, well, how do you deliberately put the fire out in your life? How do you deliberately put God's fire that's burning in your heart out? I tell you what happens deliberately. It's when you quench the Spirit of God in your life. It's when you grieve the Spirit of God in your life. That's when you begin to put the fire out in your own personal life. I've met pastors by the dozens across this convention. And man, they've allowed the fire to go out in their heart. They're simply drifting along. They haven't obeyed God. They're not willing to obey God. And the greatest tragedy is they've not been willing to obey God. They've begun to quench the power of the Spirit in their life. And as the power of the Spirit of God is quenched in their life, the fire is no longer there. They don't win anybody to Christ. They don't have a burden for people. They don't shed tears. There's nothing going on in their life. Tell you, one of the tragic things is to go to do a revival with somebody and you realize during that week that the one who needs the revival is the pastor. The one who needs to have the fire lit is the pastor. You say, you can't blame the people of God. There's nothing going on in the life of that pastor. Many of you are going to be out there preaching week after week and you're going to be ministering to people and serve. You're going to get caught up in the routine and all of these things. Make sure you stay sensitive to the will of God and that you're doing what God wants you to do. The moment that you start saying no to God, at that moment, you begin to quench the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You may be sitting here today, and God's already spoken to your heart about Maine. But somehow in your mind, you've got your mind made up. I'm going to get my degree. I'm going to be home close to mom and dad. I'm going to have a nice little church down there in a parsonage. And I'm going to go back and serve where I'm comfortable. And God may be saying, look, I'm trying to get you out of your comfort zone. I'm trying to put you where it's tough, where when something happens, you'll know that God did it, that you didn't do it. But somehow in your heart, you lack the courage to obey God. And I'm going to tell you something. You may go back home and you may take that church and you may have a wonderful little parsonage. But I'm going to tell you something. You'll go through the motions in your life and you'll go through the routines in your life. But when you quench the power of the Spirit, the fire will begin to go out in your heart. And then one of the great tragedies that I see is we grieve the Spirit of God. That's a deliberate way to put the fire out. How does a person grieve the Holy Spirit? Unconfessed sin. And I'm here to tell you that one of the great tragedies that I see happening all around us is that our whole society and culture now, one of the things that alarms me about President Clinton is not what the Senate just did with the president. The thing that alarms me the most is the attitude of the American people. We're living in a culture right now that absolutely doesn't understand right from wrong. Now listen to me. If ever there was a time that the Church of Jesus Christ needed to burn brightly, it's now. I believe the darker it gets, the brighter we ought to burn. Listen, the more sinful a society gets, the more holy the people of God ought to become. But what I'm discovering is that from the pulpit to the deacons to the Sunday school teachers to the church, we see sin in the lives of our people. And I'm talking about grievous sins. We have a pregnancy center. The director of our pregnancy center told me last month, 10 women saved. And you know, we rejoice in that. We've seen babies saved. But now listen to me. The director of our pregnancy center said this to me. One out of every two girls that walks through this door unmarried, either thinking they're pregnant or they are pregnant, is a professing Christian and a member of a church. One out of two. And I think God, where's the difference? I talked with a man last week in a restaurant, had lunch with him, found out he's leaving his wife and his son for a woman he met on the internet. As I sat and talked with him, tears ran down his face, and here's what he said to me. Preacher, I know this isn't right, but I'm in love. You know what's really sad? It's permeated even into the ministry, where now we can just take sin lightly. Where is the call to righteousness? Where is the call to a holy walk before God? Where is that call to personal purity? When you stand in that pulpit and preach, when you're sharing Christ with men, God wants to use a clean vessel. And what happens when we are not willing to keep our sin confessed and to walk before the Lord in purity, what happens is we begin to grieve the Spirit of God and the power of God's no longer upon our life. And when that begins to take place in a person's life, the fire begins to go out. My prayer is that you will never let the fire go out in your life, that somehow in your life you'll realize that I can deliberately put that fire out. I can do it by quenching the Spirit, by grieving the Spirit, and I don't want that to happen in my life. Obey the Spirit of God in your life. Obey what God's leading you to do in your life, and by all means, keep the sins up to date. Get the ashes removed every day from your life. Every morning, start that day with God and determine in your heart that you want to remain a pure vessel before God. Whatever you do, stay pure before God. You know, Paul used to say over in Corinthians, and I love him saying it, and it's been like a flag in my life waving and warning me. Paul said, you know, I beat my body. I keep my body under submission because I don't want to become a castaway. My pastor used to say it's like God putting something on the shelf. I don't ever want to have to come to a place in my life to be put on the shelf. I don't want to step down from preaching the riches of Christ to what the man in my office is now doing, growing Christmas trees. But listen, the fire can be put out deliberately, but here's another way, by neglect. Look what it says. It shall never go out. In other words, he knew that they could put the fire out, but he said they could also let that fire go out. And there are ways that we can let the fire go out in our life. And they're very simple. They're very simple. They're just the basics. Well, I don't know where that's been. Boy, they're just the basics. What are the basics? Number one, prayer. Somehow God's doing a work in my heart in the last six months. God's been showing me that one of the great areas of neglect in our church has been prayer. Boy, listen, we need to call our student bodies to prayer in our seminaries. We need to call our churches to prayer. Listen, it is the great need that we have. And somehow, if we're not careful, we can say, well, we pray in chapel, we pray before class, we pray before our meals. But we can begin to neglect the place of prayer, and pretty soon the fire begins to go out in our heart, because that's the place where the Lord can talk to us and where we can talk to Him. Now watch. The Word. You know, I've said this on a number of occasions. I don't believe it's true in this seminary anymore. At least I pray to God it's not. But I used to say, you know, seminary is one of the easiest places to backslide. The fire can go out while you're in school. Man, you can get through all the academics and you can make the grades and you can get the diploma, but I want to tell you something. I know Dr. Paige Patterson's heart. Here's a man of God, and I know his desire is that when you walk across the platform and receive a diploma, that not only is there a diploma in your hand, but that there's a fire in your heart. See, the school needs to know that there's a fire burning in that heart, that you have a zeal and a desire for God to use you, that you can burn somewhere for Him. But you see, it's prayer, it's the Word. And let me also mention to you, it's this matter of obedience. Obedience in the little things as well as the big things. You know, I think sometimes we don't have much of a problem about obeying God. Sometimes it's great big things. But sometimes it's obeying God in what we call these little things. God's just looking for a man or a woman who will obey Him. Totally obey Him. I want to just close this morning by saying that I think one of the best illustrations in all the Bible of this passage is found in the New Testament. It's found in Luke 24, and you may want to turn there. I'm just going to read one verse. You remember the story of two men that had been in Jerusalem during all the events surrounding the death of Christ and His burial. And these two men were on the road to Emmaus, and as they were walking along, the Bible says they were discouraged, they were rejected, they were down. Boy, they were having a hard time, and all of a sudden, a third person joined them, and the Bible says it was Jesus, that their eyes did not recognize Him. And as they walked along, they began to talk about the things that had happened and all the events that had taken place in that week, owing up to the crucifixion and the death and all of that. And they talked about all these things, and the Lord Jesus walked along with them. And you know, as you look at these men, it's like Vance Havner used to say, they had the right chronology. They had all the events down in order. They had the right theology. They saw Jesus as a prophet who was mighty in word and in deed. And man, they could see Jesus. Hey, here's Jesus, man. We thought He was the Redeemer of Israel. And you know, there's some women who said, He may be alive. We haven't seen Him, but He may be alive. Their theology was right. But Vance Havner said the problem with those men was not their chronology and it was not their theology. It was that they had no doxology. They were walking along that road. They were defeated. They were discouraged. They really hadn't come to the place to really believe that Jesus was alive. And here's what the Bible says. Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Then you remember the story as they came to Emmaus. Jesus made as though he was going to leave them. And when he did, they constrained him. They said, oh man, come and stay with us and spend the night. And when the Lord Jesus came into their house, He suddenly became the host. And He took that bread, and the Bible says He blessed it and He broke it. And I can almost see the Lord Jesus taking that bread in his hands and raising it up and blessing it and then breaking it. And I can see him when he did. Maybe they saw the prints of the nails in his hands. But the Bible says all of a sudden they knew it was Jesus. And I want you to listen to their statement after he disappeared from their midst. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" You want to keep your heart burning? It all comes down to your relationship with Jesus. It all comes down to whether or not there's fellowship with him. Listen, the Bible says, while he talked to us on the road, and while he opened to us the scriptures, did not our hearts burn within us? You know, I've asked God to do something in my life. I've pastored a church for a long time. My prayer has been, God, don't ever let my heart just get cold. It can happen deliberately. It can happen through neglect. But God's word says to me, Bill, don't ever let the fire go out on the altar of your heart. Keep it ever burning. Every morning, remove those ashes, and every day, make sure you put the wood on the fire to keep that fire burning in your heart. There could be a man or woman here this morning, and somehow the Spirit of God has spoken to you through the things that I've shared with you. And right where you're sitting this morning, you know the fire's been going out for some time. Some of you know that there's been some things you've been dealing with, but you've never really come to that place to really remove the ashes and make a clean sweep. Some of you have been so caught up at going here and there and busyness and jobs and studies and all of these things that you've neglected the place that keeps the heart burning. When was the last time just you and Jesus were together in his word and where you talked together and it was special? I'm not talking about emotions, young men and women. I'm talking about an encounter with Jesus Christ where the heart stays on fire. Don't put the fire out in your life. Boy, I look out on this room and I see the potential and my heart says, oh God, keep these men and women pure. Keep these men and women with a heart that says, I want to obey God. If it's to go to Caribou, Maine, if it's to go to Africa, if it's to go to China, wherever God wants, Lord, that's what I'm willing to do. And that heart stays so sensitive that God can direct that life and put them where they want to be. Boy, my prayer is that you won't, by neglect, let the fire go out. Tell you something, folks, the call of God is not a profession. And my prayer is that if you've experienced the call of God, that you'll say, oh God, I don't ever want the fire to go out in my heart. Would you bow your head with me for a moment for a word of prayer? Father, I want to pray this morning for these students. I don't know many of them, but you know every one of them. You know every one of them so well. You know what's in the heart. You know what's going on in their personal life. You know what's going on in their private life. You know what's going on way down in the altar of their heart and that are in their life. And Father, if there's a young man or woman here who's begun to experience that fire going out in their life, and they realize that it's something deliberate in their life that they've been guilty of, that sin is allowed to get in their life, and they've not been willing to remove the ashes, to make a clean sweep and to really be right with you, and God, I pray that right now this morning in this chapel service, that, Lord, they'll spend time with you and really deal with the sin in their life and ask you to cleanse them. And, Lord, I pray that they'll repent in such a way that the ashes will be removed, that they can put off the things in their life that don't belong. And, Father, if it's because of neglect, oh, God, I just pray if it's because of neglect, if they've not been in the Word, if they've not been in prayer, Lord, if they've begun to Lord, make their own plans without you and say, Lord, we want you to bless our plans instead of saying, God, I just want you to bless your plan for my life. Then God, bring them to that place of fresh surrender where, Lord, the ashes can be removed and where the wood can be laid on and the fire can begin again. Lord, I know that if we haven't shared you with anyone in a while, then I know the fire is not burning like it ought to be burning. Lord, you know our hearts. We can come in here and we can sing and we can pray and we can talk around coffee and we can sit in classes, but Lord, you know what's really going on in our lives. Father, I pray that we'll understand the importance of not letting the fire ever go out. Lord, keep it burning. And Lord, I pray that our hearts will be literally aflame for you. And that, Lord, we'll literally be willing to let our lives be consumed for you. Lord Jesus, get honor and glory for us. And do something in us that the world can't explain, except it's just God. Lord, touch these students. I want to thank you today, Lord, for Dr. Paige Patterson. And I want to thank you for these professors. And I want to thank you for these students. God, let this campus literally burn for you. And Lord, I pray that out of this campus, you'll literally touch a world for Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you this morning. These students are here because they love you. But Lord, never let the fire go out in their lives. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you so much, Brother Bill, for hitting on some of the very things that I think so often happen to us in seminary when we realize that we're praying and reading the Bible all the time and then we neglect our personal walk with God. Thank you so much for doing that. You know, of course, that while the seminary chapel is the community of worship, that we also try to use it to teach some things. And one thing I want you to know is I came in last evening early and got together all of those who are here studying who are from the ministry of that church and had a meal with them and spent some time with them just talking. I hope you'll learn from that. One of the greatest things that can happen to you in your ministry out there is the young men and women that God will call out to go into the Lord's work under your ministry. You need to stay with them all through their lives. Dr. Vines does that. Vines has a meeting of all of those every year who have committed their lives to ministry under his ministry, wherever he's been, gets them all together in one place. I've tried across the years to call at least once a year. If I don't get to see them personally, each one of those young men that made a commitment to the ministry somewhere where I was serving is one of the great blessings that comes to me, and it means a lot to those who are out there too. Learn from that and be sure you stay with those that God calls out under your ministry. Walk with them through the years. It'll be a great joy to you and a great help to them. Well, all right, Dr. Ricketts will be right down here at the front. And you can come by and just say you've touched him. He worked for the tremendous student population there at Prince Avenue in Athens. And so come by and get acquainted with him. Say hello to him. He'll be here for a few moments at the close. And we'll see you back tomorrow in chapel. Let's stand together, please. Father, as we go from this place today, we pray that you would superintend our walk, Lord, so that we keep our eyes not on ourselves, but upon you, and that we keep our ears attentive to what the Spirit of the living God may say to us regarding the opportunity to share the faith with those who move around us. Lord, thank you for students and faculty members, staff members who care about the things that matter for all time and eternity. We commit them to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.